Certainly good to be out this morning. You watch the weather channels, and you start thinking it could be pretty bad. And you know, one of the comments I wanted to make about that was that we only can have forecasters because of God. And I'm not talking about because He causes them to exist, but it's because they see the patterns, and contrary to what's being taught everywhere, that's the reason they can do it. They watch these patterns all the time. It's consistent. If it wasn't, and things were still as random as people want to claim that they were and continue to be, then that wouldn't happen. But that's why we can know. Now, with that said, they had said originally that this was all supposed to start at 6 o'clock, and I'm sure that many of us, as well as many other Christians, prayed fervently that we would have an opportunity to be able to assemble together, despite the weather. And we ought to thank God that He answered that prayer, that we're able to be here this morning and be with one another. We do miss some folks that aren't here. But we certainly appreciate the time that we can spend with one another. It is a time when we can hopefully build each other up. Now, many of you may have prayed that we would be able to be together, but that Abe would cut his lessons short and we wouldn't be here so long. Don't know about that, but anyway, we'll see how that goes. You know, I was thinking on Wednesday night, Glendon made a comment in class. And he had said something about the fact that we probably don't preach enough or talk enough about sin. Now, see, I feel just the opposite. I feel like I commented on it quite a bit, maybe a little too much. But then I got to thinking about that subject matter, and it is a very, it's one of the things that just hit me hard about that was the fact that sometimes when we're thinking about sin, even as Christians, we tend to, and I won't say we gloss over it, but we tend to think of sin as kind of that other thing that we don't do. And the truth is that the most amazing thing about sin is that I don't have to be doing multiple wrong things to be wrong with God. You see, I can just be doing one thing and continuing to do that one thing and lose my favor with God. But the flip side of that, that we're going to talk about in addition to that today, is that it isn't just that. We concentrate on that, and we think about that a lot, and we even use that, and you hear a lot of religious people talking about, well, I don't do any of those things. The truth is, though, on the flip side, it isn't a matter of doing just one thing that God wants you to do. We have to do all that He tells us to do, or we're in sin. Now, that's a concern, then. But it is, again, one of those things, and I want to talk about it as the personal nature of sin. Now, this may sound like I'm looking for, well, I'm different than everybody. I am. I was thinking about what was said about we don't have, you know, we're looking, we're in line for perfection. But actually, we're in line to be perfected. It has nothing to do with us ever becoming like that. That is the target, but it is, there was something needed, and that's why the old law was put into place and shows us so clearly. If you ever want to look at sin and how God looks at it, we discussed it this morning. When He says it, He means it. He's not kidding around. Uzzah didn't die because God just hated Uzzah. Uzzah died because he violated God's law. And when we think about this and we understand this, I don't think there's any book or place that you could go to that's any better than Ezekiel 18. This clearly teaches against inherited sin. It clearly teaches against the fact that, well, my parents were that way, and that's what causes me to be that way, and so I've got an excuse for being the way I am. It clearly teaches against it. Just pick out a couple passages. I'm going to use 4 and 20. Verse 4, verse 20. Behold, all souls are mine, God says. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And He's talking about life itself. You belong to me, He said. The soul who sins shall die. So, I might be concerned that someone else is in sin. But I need to concentrate on the fact that I can be in sin and I can die. And this death is, we're all going to die physically unless Christ comes back. But we're definitely going to die spiritually. We're going to separate ourselves from God. We're going to not have favor with Him anymore. The soul who sins shall die, in verse 20, the Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Another beautiful thing about chapter 18 that he points out so clearly. I can be deep in sin. And he clearly says, but if I get out of that and come back to him, he'll take care of it. Now with them, they had to look forward to that time. To us, we can have it immediate. And that's the beautiful thing about that. It can happen right now. Sin is discussed a lot in the Bible. As a matter of fact, from the very beginning, we can see the personal nature of it. We can see that Eve had to suffer the results of her sin. Adam had to suffer the results of his sin. We see punishment being put upon both of them, and different types of punishment being put upon both of them by God's choice. But the ultimate one was they had separated themselves from God, and they were going to die physically as well. All of that occurred because of their sin. Even though they did their best to blame it on someone else. I mean, most of us enjoy that. We like it when we're doing something. Well, I have a reason for it. I did this because. I've done that all my life. Anytime I've ever done anything wrong, I've logically thought this through, and it's not my fault. You? No. Once we reach a certain point, we realize that's not true. I know whose fault it is. It's mine. It belongs solely to me. You know, I won't say that we don't all, we will never bear, as he says, the guilt of someone else's sin, but we can bear the consequences of it, and there's a difference here. The consequences. Well, there could be some consequences. You could have a woman who's carrying a child that's a drug addict or an alcoholic. And the child is going to be born with some problems. That child has to bear the consequences, but not the guilt of the mother's sin. You can have someone driving down the road, either drunk or under the influence of drugs, and they kill someone. Someone else had to bear the consequences of their sin. I realize all of this, but there's a big difference. You don't have to bear the guilt of it, and that's why our relationship with God is very personal. It will have mine will never have anything to do with anyone else other than what God has told me, what my interactions need to be. I will not ever stand before God and have to answer for anyone else. But I will have to stand before God and answer for myself. And I realize that's just a term to make us realize the seriousness of what we've done, the way he talks about it. Why? Well, he has the right. And he's declared himself in the New Testament as our Father. He wants a close personal relationship with us. He wants it to be like a father and son. He wants it to be like a Mike and a Glendon. He wants it to where Mike can have confidence in his dad and go to him for the help that he needs from the time he was very little and even to now, the confidence that he has in his own dad. He wants us to have that. He's trying to give us a picture of, I'm someone you can come and talk to anytime. You just come through my son and I'll do anything for you if you do it in faith. Sin defined. Different words and phrases in the New Testament and the Old Testament are used for sin. I'm not going to certainly use all of them, but there's some that we're quite familiar with. The word sin itself. It's any thought, word, action, omission of action, contrary to the law of God, or defective when compared with it. That's according to the American Tract Society Dictionary, and they're trying their best to define this word. It is a difficult thing for us to think about. Actions by which humans rebel against God, miss His purpose for life, and surrender to the powers of evil rather than God, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary. You can see the difference in those two definitions right there. We talk about intentional or willful sin in Hebrews 10:26-29. He talks about the fact that we can get to the point, even though we are Christians in this case, writing to those people who were Christians, he said, for if we sin willfully. Now, I want to define something here. The Bible, you have to be really careful in studying the Bible, I believe all of us do. And one of the things I think people struggle with the most is this concept of sin. And they don't understand that God is talking about the difference between a living in sin and sin itself. As in, occasionally I don't do what I'm supposed to do, or I do things that are contrary to His will, and I get forgiveness of those. There's a big difference between that and me willfully getting into sin and staying there. Now, let me just define this real quickly. There's a big difference, and I'm not okaying either one of these. They're both sin, period. But there's a big difference between someone who engages briefly in the sexual immorality and someone who lives in sexual immorality. They can ask for forgiveness for the first one, but as long as they're living in it, there will be no forgiveness. If you continue in that action, you are lost. You are willfully doing what you want to do. Now, I'm not okaying either one of them. They're both wrong in God's sight, and they condemn our soul. And that's what we're going to talk about. Don't even take the risk, ever. We'll talk about that. But if we sin willfully, after we come to the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for and judgment of fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. For they that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, he says, or how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who have trampled the Son of God underfoot and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's strong. That's strong. That is me just saying as a Christian, I'm going to do what I want to do, God, and you will take it. And he said, no, I won't. That's what you've gotten yourself into. Numbers 15:25 talks about an unintentional sin. I'm not going to go back and read all of these, but it talks about the fact that someone didn't intend to do it. They may have done this by, you know, they were in a circumstance and something happened and inadvertently this was caused. That happens. That happens to all of us. I can give you, for instance, of that. I can be talking to someone and unintentionally insult them because I didn't recognize that what I said hurt their feelings and meant something to them. It may have not meant something to anyone else I might have talked to, but it did to them. That's unintentional. It's still wrong. I don't have the right to go after people or do things. And so, if it's brought to my attention, or in my prayers, I constantly ask for forgiveness of things like this. I don't mean to do that to people. But sometimes I don't think. I know most of you probably don't get into that, but I do. My mouth starts speaking sometimes, and then the next thing I know, I've said something, and I realize that didn't come out right. And maybe I don't think about it till later. And in Numbers 35:11, he talks about something that's accidental. The accidental killing of someone. This would be like driving down the road and you don't see someone coming across and you hit them with your car and you kill them. And that's what he's talking about. And so, they put up those cities of refuge and they could run to those until they had an opportunity to be judged in this and then things would be okay. It still wasn't right to take life. It still doesn't give me the right to just run over someone. You know, we don't have that right. But we didn't do that on purpose. It was accidental that occurred. Presumptuous sins, and in Psalm 19:13, this is where I just presume that it's going to be okay. I just think I can, let's use David, make me an ox cart with some fresh oxen, and I can haul that Ark of the Covenant on it, and God will be pleased with that. No, I can't. Presumptuous. I just assume that it's going to be okay, and I just do it, because I don't even check. I don't even bother. Then there's those sins of ignorance, things where we have not carefully studied God's Word. We don't look to see what He wants us to do. And so, out of our ignorance, not having the knowledge that we should have, not having the will or the need to understand things, we do things that are wrong. I would encourage you sometimes to go back to the book of Leviticus. And I know most people say, you've got to be kidding, that is one of the hardest books. It is. But go back sometime and look through about the sins, and you'll be amazed at how many different types of sins that they could commit. And how they were to do different things with those different sins. It's amazing that how God did all of that. And then in Psalm 19:12, David asked that God would forgive him of his secret faults. Now, there's been much discussion about this. Is this a sin where I'm the only one knows it? Or is this a sin where, you know, it's just not something I am aware of? Don't know. I don't know what David had in mind. Either way, he was taking care of his sin, and he wanted God to forgive him of any kind of sin he might have committed. Now, I want to go back just quickly to the 19th Psalm. And the reason I want to go back to this, I want to read this and show you the concern that David had, and I think of my own concern. Does it match his? Who can understand his errors? David's making a valid point. It is hard for me to look at myself the way that I should all the time. It is hard for me to understand fully about my relationship with God. Well, cleanse me then from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I may be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You will notice he did not say, and let me be sinless. Big difference between sinless and blameless. I want to face God blameless because I cannot be, ever have, I can't ever face Him sinless because I've sinned already. The only person that could face God sinless is someone who has not reached an age where they can understand and know what they need to do. Now, I just put these up here, and you could come up with your own, but I just wanted to get it in our minds that sin is can be a little bit complicated in the sense that we need to understand there are things that are wrong that we need to take care of. We use the word God did as transgression. This is the image of sin as overstepping the limits of God's law. That is, in some way, going outside of it. It's missing the mark, as some have pointed out. It is not staying within a certain defined area. Same way with trespass. An injury done to another with more or less culpability, according to the American Tract Society Dictionary, that is, going on someone's land without permission is what we talk about trespassing. It's when I don't have the right and I go on my neighbor's property and I do what I want to do. That's trespassing. So with that in mind, I'm going to use what Roger had used somewhat. Now, his was fancier than mine, and so I just draw a circle, color it blue. But anyway, within this, and it's not showing up blue for you, but the darker right here is the law of Christ that we're living under. And what Roger did, he had that thing, and we're supposed to be filling it up, you know, and we have to do all of this. Well, this is exactly where we need to be right here. And we need to have this filled up. So we do every bit of what God, Christ has told us to do. We don't go outside this area and do anything here. In other words, I cannot get anything outside because it's sin. But anything less, if I take any of this away, that's sin as well. So what we find is, it's just going outside the approved areas. In other words, I have to stay within those approved areas and I have to do what He tells me to do. Now, that's pretty simple. That's like a parent telling a child, you must stay in your room and then you must do these things while you're in your room. Now, they may never venture outside the room, but they don't do what they were supposed to do while inside the room. Did they do what the parent said? No. So we have to do exactly that, and that's exactly the way this is defined. So where did sin originate? Let me give you a date, right? No, I cannot. But I can tell you this. Sin originated with angels. According to 2 Peter 2:4, they had sinned. And as a result of that, and he calls it sin. In verse 4 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, but for God did not, past tense, spare the angels who sinned, somewhere back there, but cast them down to hell, and this is hell Tartarus, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Okay, so somewhere back there, I don't know, was it before time began? Was it after time began? I'm gonna say before, and the only reason I am is because we know that Satan, who is a created being, he wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. He was a sinner. He was the worst of sinners. In Genesis 3, 1 through 6, he then, because of that, came to tempt humans. Question about why did God allow this and all that? That's a whole other discussion. But he tempted them sin. Eve, then Adam sinned, according to Romans 5, 14. And then everyone after that, who reached an age, sinned. But it says not the same way that Adam and Eve did. So it lets us know that we're getting personal. It's Abe's sin that I have to be concerned with. We find that Satan was the great accuser before God. We find in Job 1, 9, and 10, here he was before God, and he's saying, well, about that Job? God had said to him, have you considered my servant Job? Because he was wanting to help Job out. Now, this is everything works the way God wants it to. And he said, well, yeah, but you built a hedge around him. And God had. God had protected Job. He said, you take that hedge away, and he'll leave you in a heartbeat. And in Revelation 12, 9 through 10, we find that he was the accuser of the brethren. He was constantly coming before God to say, why, that mean Abe. Look at that. Look what he's doing, God. Look, he doesn't love you. And that's what he was constantly doing. But it says that he could do that no longer in Revelation 12. But some misunderstandings about sin. And I want to go through these relatively quick. I put 90% because you can put any number you want to up there. It's enough. Well, is it? rich young ruler in Luke 18:18-30, he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, have you done these things? And he said, well, yeah, I've kept all those from my youth up. He said, well, I'll tell you what. Because one he didn't mention was, you shall not covet. Notice that verse. He didn't put that one in there. Because he knew about this young man. So he turns to the young man and he says, I'll tell you, in your case, you need to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Because he saw the one thing that was standing between him and God. And it said he was very sorrowful because he had great riches and he walked away from it. So he asked what he needed to do in this case. And this young man, because he was a covetous man, 9 out of the 10 commands. And Jesus said, Jesus didn't deny that he had been doing these things. 9 out of 10 he did under the law of Moses. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I mean, I would have been happy in school, wouldn't you? 90% straight across the board. I could have left school. That'd be great average, right? Oh, just need to be good morally. Well, how about the one talent man? Here's a good man. Here's a man who was so good and so worthy of it, had certainly a good reputation, that he's given a large sum of money. Large sum of money. But because he didn't use what God had given him, you see, it wasn't the fact that he had committed murder or done things morally wrong. As people look at it, I'm using morally like people do. It was the fact that he wasn't using what God had given him to do. And you know what? He said, cast him into everlasting darkness. He had hidden that one talent. He gave it all back. You know, it's like me approaching God and saying, I'm giving you back exactly what you gave me. He said, but you didn't use it. Well, God will accept me just as I am. Well, James 4:17, and I know the context here, and so I don't want to take it too much out of context, because he's talking about us not bragging about things, but to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. That's a rule, period. So, Willie, if I know that I need to be doing things and I just say that God will just have to accept me the way I am, ignorance is bliss. I hear people talk about this all the time. Well, if ignorance is so bliss, in Acts 17:30, he said God once winked at ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. God won't overlook that anymore. It won't work. There's some misunderstandings about this, that we can get by on these things. Well, some sins aren't that bad. You know, and Mike had made this point earlier about the little and the big. Like, partiality is not as bad as murder. You know, partiality may hurt more people than murder. And in fact, it could destroy a whole congregation. And James 2, you start at the very beginning, he talks about someone coming to the assembly and how you treat someone. You treat this rich man well. You treat this poor man this way. You know what he says about this? There's no difference with God. And he says, you better understand this, that with God, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For he who said, do not commit adultery, he said also, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. He said, it doesn't really matter when it comes down to it. We start thinking about sin, and we start putting things on it, and some of them aren't that bad. Well, everybody does wrong. Why resist it? Because we know we do. And that's what it says in Romans 3:23. All of sin and falling short of the glory of God, so I'm already in it anyway. This is the way the Jews looked at it, and this is what they accused Paul of. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Now, as a matter of fact, in Hebrews 11, he uses the example of a man named Moses. And he talks about Moses, and he says that this Moses understood this. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Is there pleasure in sin? Well, he says there is. We momentarily enjoy it. But there are consequences to it that may come to back to bite us on this earth. But regardless, he wants us to stay away from those things. He said, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Well, you know, as a Christian, you hear people saying this, I can be living in sin and still be saved. It doesn't matter. God's just wiping them away as I go, and it doesn't really matter. And I could be caught right in sin, and I could die and face God that way. Revelation 20 says not so. It says that I will answer to God for how I've lived. And it says that I will be judged by the things written in the book. It says that I will stand in 2 Corinthians 5:10 before the judgment seat of Christ, that I may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. You see, I'm going to answer. My only hope is that I have kept my life as best I possibly can, free of sin, and continually ask His forgiveness. I have people saying, you know what, I can live a good moral spiritual life and I don't have to assemble with anyone. I don't need the church. Well, that's not what He said in Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another, provoke and love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do you think He set up assemblies for us? Because we need them. We need this time with one another. He recognized that and knew that. And He understood that completely. Well, you know, I hear this a lot. God is just too good to condemn anyone. You know, He is love. There is no way. That God you're talking about, Abe? Duh. No. I'll tell you, hell's real. Matthew 10:28. He said, don't fear him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Who's the him? It's God. It's real. In Mark 9, he says, let me tell you about life, Abe. Let me tell you what it's worth. He said, Abe, let me ask you a question. Would you want eternal life or your eyes? Would you want eternal life or you'd rather have your hands? You want eternal life, and I'm just going to go through, your feet. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about anything that might get me in sin and keep me there. It would be better for me to lose that than it would to go to hell. So let's take time to read this. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he was thrown into the sea. One of those sins that we kind of gloss over sometimes. And if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that should never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell and the fire that never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. When he's talking about this, it is serious. He is saying to me, Abe, you better cut off everything that's causing you to sin. Now, he's not literally, as we know, and we need to say this for the young people's sake, he's not literally talking about us literally cutting our feet off or doing these sorts of things. He's talking about, if I am walking to get into sin, I had better get my feet turned the right way and get away from it. If my hands, it's always up here. This is what's directing my hands, my feet, my eyes, my everything. But if anything is causing me, I better cut it off up here. Because hell is real. Well, I don't need to obey the gospel to be saved. Where do you people come up with something like that? Why in the world would you say things like that? Because we say that and people go, well, I don't even understand sometimes what you're talking about that. Well, the gospel, the good news of Christ, there's things to be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians 1. I believe that probably when he wrote to those in Thessalonica that he made it so clear to them, these Thessalonians, about this gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. He talks about them having to suffer. And he says, don't concern yourself with this, because if you're troubled about this, don't worry about it. Because God has already said He'll take care of this. And He said then in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? On those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when people are making that statement, what they're actually talking about is they're saying to us that you're saying that I need to hear, repent, confess, and be baptized. We're saying that's what you need to start with. The gospel is not limited to that. The gospel is the good news about Christ and what we need to be doing. That is our starting point. Yes, we say you need to do that. You need to obey that. And then you need to continue to obey the gospel of Christ. He said, number one, those that don't know. Number two, and those that don't obey. There are those that know and still will not obey. Sin is devastating. It destroys our relationships with one another. It destroys our relationships with God, especially. I don't want that relationship destroyed. And yet, sin is here. And yet, Abe Martin sins. Why would I do that if I know how devastating it is? I have to work on that constantly. That was brought up before our class this morning. Mark was using an example. He grew up with that. I'm not picking on Mark or his father or anything else, but to grow up in a situation like that, it's devastating and hurts families. And he'll tell you it does. And again, I hope he doesn't mind me using him. Christ died so that our sins could be removed. He gave himself up on that cross as a sacrifice, but only if we obey his laws. That gospel teaches us about him. When Philip taught that Ethiopian, he taught him the gospel. He taught him the good news. And the man recognized as they were going along, "Why, here's water. I need to be baptized." And he said, "Oh, no, I was just..." No, he said, "You do." And they went down to the water, both Philip and Eunice, baptized him. Under the Christ's law, it's simple. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess him as Christ. And you need to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. The question is, have you obeyed? There are times when you wish that you could, in some small way, make someone understand. And when I'm studying with people, you know, sometimes you just want to go away and cry. You think, what else could I have said? Well, the truth is, all I can say is what God said, what Christ said. Let me tell you how meaningful it was to Christ that you do this. It was so meaningful to him that he suffered the pain and agony. He went to that cross. He hung on that cross. And he died for our sins. He became the ultimate and perfect sacrifice for sin so that I no longer have to concern myself about it. That's how concerned he was about me. And it's personal to me. He died for me. And I need to understand that when I sin, that I'm hurting him. If there is anything we can do, we would be happy to assist you. Would you please stand?